Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines here at the top of the hour. And you know what that means, plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, or maybe there's something you heard in church recently, or in a Bible study, or chatting with a friend in a coffee shop, and you're still not so sure about it, you're scratching your head wondering what it all means, well, let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but you've got something new on your mind tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, four open lines right now, and that means plenty of room and very little wait right now, 877-655-6755. Maybe you've got a personal problem going on in your life right now, in your marriage, with your kids, or in your church, and you're looking for that grace-based perspective. Well, that is exactly why we're here for the next half hour for you. So go for it. Join us, and we would love to hear from you, 877-655-6755. We're going to go to Buffalo, New York for our first call of the evening, and we'll talk with Taylor. Hi, Taylor. What do you got for us tonight?
Hey, Andrew. I just had a question about something that you say frequently on the air. You talk about how the adversary, the devil, Satan, whatever you want to call him, can't necessarily touch you as a Christian.
Yes.
And I honestly, with the church that I go to and with the way I was brought up, I don't know exactly where you're coming from, so I'd just like you to maybe point to some scripture and just kind of help clear my mind when it comes to that.
Okay, yeah, absolutely. Well, we're talking about 1 John. It's the 5th chapter, and it's verse 18. 1 John 5:18. It says this. It says, "We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him." Now, that's New American Standard. Other translations say cannot touch him. You look at this idea of Young's Literal, says do not or doth not touch him. So we've got a number of different translations that are basically saying cannot or does not. And then you say, well, wait a minute, I can be tempted, I can be accused, I can get those condemning thoughts. And so isn't the enemy touching me? Well, no, he's all bark and no bite. And I say that often as well, because he's a liar. And he certainly has messages that, well, he's trying to make us flinch. He's trying to make us move away from our confidence in Christ. And so 1 John 5:18 is telling us that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, that we're enveloped in Christ. It's us in him and him in us, that we're raised and seated in heavenly places, that we're untouchable, that we have the armor of God, that anything that is coming at us in terms of accusation and temptation, there's always a way out and there's always a response to that accusation. And it's a biblical response, a godly response, because there is no condemnation for us now. So the enemy is all bark and no bite, and we need to know that. You talked about your background. I don't know the specifics of it, but there are far too many Christians, and again, I don't mean you. I don't know anything about your church, your denomination, the movement you grew up in, but in general, it is pretty observable that there are some Christians who are talking more about the enemy than they are about Christ. And you walk into a church on Sunday morning and they're casting demons out of Christians, and then you see the same guy 7 days later, he's getting demons cast out again and again and again, and there's people that are being knocked over and flopping around on the floor and getting back up and trying to get more of the Spirit. And, you know, when we have this experience chasing and we don't understand our identity in Christ, then it's going to be natural for us to want to go shopping. We're going to want to go shopping for more of Jesus and less of demons. We're going to want to go shopping for more of the Holy Spirit and less of Satan. Well, we can get away from that fixation about the enemy. We can fix our eyes on Jesus when we know that we're one with Him and that we can't be possessed. Christians cannot be possessed. Yes, we can be bothered. People use the term afflicted. Well, we can be bothered if we give in to those thoughts, if we entertain those thoughts, if we go down that road, if we entertain the possibility that Satan is right about us, that we really are dirty, rotten, poor excuses for a Christian, and that, you know, God is supposedly ticked off at us, frustrated at us, that we're no good, that we've messed it up, that we're all washed up, that there are no second chances. You know, this sort of rhetoric is common everyday accusation of the enemy, and that is his bark. That is his bark, but he has no bite. And that's what 1 John 5 is saying, is that he can't actually touch us. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are protected. We are safe. We are hidden with Christ in God. That's what Paul says. That's true of us. Every day, every moment, we need to know that we are safe and secure in Jesus Christ. So I hope that helps, Taylor. Go back and check out 1 John chapter 5 and see what you think of verse 16 and the surrounding verses there. It's a pretty beautiful passage about our protection. And yes, we can think thoughts and be deceived and be tricked and experience condemnation, but only when we give in to the lies of the enemy. He is all bark and no bite. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go now to Dennis listening in Georgia. Hi, Dennis.
Hi, how you doing?
Hey, good. What do you got for us tonight, Dennis?
Yeah, I was just calling to ask a question about the prosperity message and tithing. I've been saved for about 25 years now, you know. When I go to church, no matter it seems like where I go in the South, it seems like the prosperity message and tithing, and it just seems like a lot of pressure being put on people. And I'm starting to feel uncomfortable by listening to your station. I'm starting to feel better about, you know, my being saved now. At a point, I just kind of got like, man, it's nothing I can do right, it seems like. But now I feel like it's a light on the other side of the tunnel with the teaching that you give and some other, like the basic gospel. I listened to that, and it gave me some real encouraging words. I just feel like churches seem like it's all about the money to me sometimes. And when I kind of tune out now and they start talking about giving, I just kind of get discouraged.
Okay. All right, Dennis. Well, great question. And, you know, it's a very common question because this prosperity gospel idea is very pervasive. And, you know, there are so many different flavors of it, but essentially it's the idea that God wants everybody wealthy, and that if you're a child of God, you know, some of these jokers are even going as far to say that you're attracting wealth at the cellular level, and you just have to chuckle at that business. It's not biblical. It's nowhere near biblical, and yet people are pushing these ideas, and it's basically positive self-talk, and you know, it's mind over matter mumbo jumbo. And then they're going to tell people that there's a formula that if you just give your 10%, then you're going to get back threefold or fivefold or tenfold. Now, if there's options like that, I would go to the church with the tenfold promise, right? But the reality is none of those promises are in the Bible. They're empty, and they set up unrealistic expectations. We do not give to get more money back. And so everything from the 3-month tithing challenge or the 90-day money back guarantee where God's going to bless you in equivalent cash or similar blessings within 90 days or you get your money back. Well, that sort of rhetoric, it really puts people in an uncomfortable spot of 3 months later having to go back to the leadership and saying, excuse me, it didn't work for me, and I was wondering if I could get my money back now. You know what's coming next. After they hear that, they're going to say, well, brother, you were blessed. You just don't realize how. And so it becomes this sort of promise, and you just have to ask folks, you know, where in the Bible do we get the idea that God is going to adhere to our deals on our time limit, and then ultimately we're treating God like a Vegas slot machine. We're going to pour in the quarters and pull down the handle of faith, and then out come the blessings. And that is not the God of the universe. First of all, he doesn't need our money. He owns cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything that we have is really his anyway. It's of him and from him, and we can give thanks for it accordingly. But this idea that, you know, he's going to give us blessings that we essentially buy from him, that we, as some people even say, you're going to be cursed if you don't tithe, you're going to be blessed if you do tithe. Well, then we're buying God off like a mafia drug lord trying to get our neighborhood protected. And you look in the New Testament, and there are compelling reasons to think differently. You look at Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You look at all the New Testament letters, and what you find is an absolute absence of any New Testament instruction to tithe 10%. And instead, you see Paul telling the Corinthians, for example, give freely from the heart, not under pressure. God loves a cheerful giver. So there's a joy in giving when you don't have to hit a number. There's a pleasure in giving when you don't have to hit a benchmark, when you're not worried about doing enough and giving enough in order to appease God, but instead knowing that he's already pleased with who you are. In fact, he's the one motivating and inspiring you to give freely from your heart because you really want to, not because you have to. And somebody says, okay, yeah, but how much, what number? What should I give? What percentage? And there is no number. And that's the whole point. It could be 1% or 5% or 12%, or you got to take a break for a while. As some people have 4 and 5 kids to feed, they're running the numbers and they can't afford to give 10%. And so then this idea hits them that, well, if I can't give 10%, then it just won't count anyway. So I won't give anything at all. And that's what the 10% teaching does to people. And so the national average, you know, 50% of churchgoers give nothing at all. And the other 50% average about 3% of their income. So this 10% tithe teaching is not working anyway. It is demoralizing people. It is debilitating people. It is depressing people. And they just think, well, if I can't give 10%, then it doesn't count anyway, so I might as well give nothing. Well, what's the truth? The truth that sets us free is whether it's one penny or $1 million, it's not about the amount, it's about the attitude and the inspiration behind it. And so that's what God is looking at. That's why he says, give freely from the heart. He says, not reluctantly. Don't sit on your wallet and say, grace, 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 I don't have to give anything. But he also says, not just to avoid reluctance, he says, not under pressure or not under compulsion. And there's far too much pressure and far too much compulsion and far too many empty promises and unrealistic expectations in the prosperity gospel, and that is why it becomes like a revolving door. People go in one side, spend 6 months or 6 years there, figure out something is wrong, this formula is broken, I need to go look for the real thing, and out they go. So your experience, Dennis, is common. That is a very normal experience when people come into contact with that message. And we ultimately need to know, as Paul said, there's a secret of contentment. And that secret of contentment is that whether I have plenty or whether I have little, whether I am hungry or whether I am filled, I get to know Jesus Christ. And knowing Christ is the secret of contentment in any circumstance. So look at this. The prosperity gospel is saying you need more money. And then the social gospel today is saying you need less money. Give it all up and you'll be more spiritual. So one message is you need more money. Another message is you need less money. And the true gospel is Jesus Christ is your contentment, whether you have more or less. Now, when it's about Jesus, we can know that it's the real thing. And the truth will always set you free. So let go of those unrealistic expectations. The early church was not wealthy. Many of them were tortured and killed and persecuted and dragged from their homes. There is no promise in this fallen world. Yes, God gives us wisdom. Yes, I'd rather be on God's team. Yes, I'm glad that I'm in Christ. But there are no blanket promises about health and wealth. Look, even concerning health, the Apostle Paul struggled with a thorn in the flesh. He said, God, take this from me. 3 times he prayed that. God's answer, my grace is sufficient. The young pastor Timothy had frequent stomach ailments. Paul didn't say, believe harder, Tim. Come on, believe harder. Name it, claim it, gab it, grab it, speak it. Instead, he said, take some red wine for your frequent stomach ailments. In other words, get something medicinal for this medical problem. And so sometimes that's what we need to do. Yes, God is a God of miracles. Yes, He heals. But we also have to be willing to not be healed. Because ultimately, our healing is a resurrection body and life in heaven with Jesus forever. That's why those things exist. Otherwise, we could just faith our way into perfect health every time and we would never die. But every one of these false teachers who are putting out those sort of unrealistic expectations, every single one of them ends up in a coffin just like the rest of us, because they cannot activate that kind of faith that gives them perfect health and perfect wealth. So, my friend, I encourage you to avoid those things like the plague. Find Christ-centered teaching. Take it in like the best food on the planet, and the truth will always, always set you free. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you, Dennis. All right, let's go to New York. And we'll talk with Fran. Hi, Fran.
Hi, Andrew. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
I was wondering, are you familiar with Perry Stone?
No.
Okay. He is an end times evangelist. And he was talking about the rapture the other day. And he said that the rapture is a reward for Christians. And not every born-again Christian will make the rapture. Only those who have lived upright lives.
Ooh.
And I always thought that when you accepted Christ as your Savior, that you were eligible to be raptured.
Yes, yes. Well, what you always thought is correct, and what he's teaching is absolute nonsense. It's garbage. And frankly, it's an insult to the finished work of Jesus Christ, which is applied to every believer, not some believers. the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to every Christian, not just the well-behaved Christians. The resurrection is applied to every Christian, not just the well-behaved Christians. So this idea that if you comport yourself in a godly manner, somehow you're going to earn the rescue of Jesus, you're going to earn the return of Christ, and that you're going to earn a rapture, is pure nonsense. It's drivel. I would run away from it in a heartbeat because the Bible tells us in 1 John, it says that God's perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. So anybody who's fearing a return of Christ, they're fearing punishment. What's the solution? I got to remember God's perfect love. His perfect love casts out fear. John goes on to write in his fifth chapter, he says that we can have confidence in the day of judgment because as he is, so also are we. Do you know what that means? It means that we are as safe at the final judgment as Jesus is. How safe is Jesus at the final judgment? Perfectly safe, right? He's the Son of God. Well, you, as a child of God, holy, righteous, blameless, how safe are you at the final judgment? You are absolutely safe. As Jesus is, so also are you. The book of Hebrews says that we can eagerly await his return because he will return without reference to sin. Whoa! He'll return without reference to sin? Then what am I afraid of? See, he already referred to my sins. That was the purpose of the cross. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died and paid the wages. There are no wages left, so do the math and celebrate. That is the whole point of us being able to eagerly await him. So it is so far from the truth to tell people that they need to be good to earn the rapture. Such teachings are just absolute garbage. I can't think of a better word for it. And we need to know that God is not coming back for some of his kids. He's coming back for all of his children. And so the only ones who don't experience a rapture are the ones who die beforehand. And that's what 1 Thessalonians tells us. It says that those who remain will meet him in the air. It doesn't say some of the people who remain will meet him in the air. It's all of the believers that have not died at his return. All of those believers will meet him in the air. So there is no special criteria. There is no second level. There is no earning of Christ's return. And everything hinges on the cross and the resurrection, which is applied to every single child of God. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Not some of us, but all of us. We became the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become righteous. How many of us? All of us. How did we get that way? By being really good? No, we cannot ignore this incredible spiritual surgery that happened at salvation. We call it being born again. We call it the gift of God. But what is it specifically that happened? We were crucified. We were buried. We were raised to newness of life. We got carried through an incredible heart surgery, a DNA swap, an exchange at the core of our being. We went from being in Adam to being in Christ. We were in the flesh, now we're in the spirit. This was never, never about us performing well enough. This was never about us trying to be good enough. This was about us dying. Every single child of God has died with Christ. Every single child of God has been raised to newness of life. Every single child of God has been raised up and seated at God's right hand. And that is what qualifies us. That is what equips us. That is what makes us worthy in Jesus Christ for his rescue. So it's certainly not about deeds we've done or deeds we'll do. Instead, It's about the finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross and through the resurrection. And my friend, for that, there is no substitute.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.